1 John chapter 1, John opens the book by telling us that one can only have fellowship with God and with God's children if he believes right. That's a very important thing for us to understand. Let's read those first four verses. That'll help us to get our foundation. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, is the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which is with the Father and with his Son, with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, as we look at this, John is, you know, just summing it all up, what he's saying. He's saying the basis for fellowship is doctrinal, sound doctrine about Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus Christ. What if we were to sum up these words, what he's saying here, he tells us about Jesus Christ, and then he tells us that he's declared unto us Jesus Christ. And by that he's saying we need to have our faith in Christ. So it is both sound doctrine about Christ and salvation in Christ that is the basis or the foundation for fellowship with God. If you want to have fellowship with God, you have to know God. If you want to have fellowship with God, you have to be a Christian, and you need to have right doctrine. A person that does not have right doctrine will be confused about the teachings of Jesus Christ and it's about fellowship with God. So as we look at this evening, that's going to be our focus. And I want to show you here how John presents three doctrines that we must believe in order to have fellowship with God. Three doctrinal truths that we must believe in order to have fellowship with God. Number one is that we must believe that Jesus was truly human. We must believe that Jesus was truly human. Now remember what the Gnostics taught. The Gnostics taught that Jesus was not God in human flesh. They had different kinds of ideas, but they basically believed that Jesus was not human and God at the same time. They believed that somehow there was this man Jesus that came to this earth, and the man Jesus then was empowered by a spirit for a little while, and then he left him again. But he wasn't really God become flesh. And John starts out very abruptly right in the start and shows us that that is not true. We must believe that Jesus was truly human. Now, who was the Word of Life? He mentions this in verse number 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon and our hands have handled, was the Word of Life. He talks about the Word of Life. Now, the Word of Life is the theme of this verse. It's kind of the subject of the verse. And he's telling us about the Word of Life. So we need to know who the Word of Life was. Now, there's a lot of similarities between the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John. All right, now let's not get those two confused. The Gospel of John was the one that follows Luke. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's the Gospel of John. And the Epistles of John are 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. All right, the one we're in is 1 John, of course. And so in the Gospel of John, Jesus was mentioned at the very start. And John started out the Gospel of John in a similar way. Flip over there with me to the Gospel of John, and let's look at the very first verses. John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. All right, now what is he telling us here? He's saying that he started out his Gospel saying the Word was God. The Word was God. Now, I've mentioned this before, but repetition is the key to learning. So let me say it again so that you cement it down in your minds, and you young people especially, get it cemented in your lines, in your minds. The Jehovah's Witnesses and a few other folk try to tell us that Jesus was not the God. He was not God. Several of the cults teach that he was not God in human flesh. Now, they go to this verse and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, is what they would try to tell you. Now, let me tell you this. Before you try arguing with them, you need to know the facts. Because if you don't have the facts, then they're going to catch you off on a wrong statement. Technically, the Greek says that. it technically says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Technically. But that technicality should not be translated like that. The reason is because in the Greek language, the a noun can either have a definite article in front of it, or sometimes it doesn't have a definite article in front of it. Now, definite articles like the word the. All right. Now, if I said, bring me a book, there is no definite article. That's an indefinite article. Any book will do. Just bring me a book. But if I say, bring me that book or the book, then it's very specific. All right. Now, when there's a definite article in front of something, it's very specific as to what it's talking about. But it doesn't mean, if I said, bring me a book, I may be talking about that book right there. But I said, bring me a book, and it doesn't matter. You could bring that one over there. It'll be okay. But that's the one I was looking at, and that's what I really wanted. All right? I still mean this one, even though you could bring me any other one. But if I say, bring me that book, I'm talking about that one there. Now, in this verse, he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But the argument that they use is, so he's not really the God, he's just a God, so, you know, they're different. But that argument doesn't hold up. And here's the key. Verse number 6, look at verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from a God. No definite article there. You can't see it in English, but I'll tell you, it's not there in Greek. All right? So it says, there was a man sent from a God. They got a problem there because they know that's not talking about that. You ask them about that, what's that? They'll say, that's Jehovah. See? They're happy to call that one God because it doesn't claim to be different. And then look at verse 12. It's easy. 6, 12, and 18 are the verses you need. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of a God. Same thing again. Verse number 18, no man has seen a God at any time. Same thing again. So the argument saying that it has to have a definite article or it's not talking about Jehovah is not a true argument. They're telling the truth that there isn't a definite article, but that doesn't mean that it's not talking about God. It is talking about God. Because you look at it in its context, and it's very clearly, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's exactly what it means. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He said that Jesus Christ, who was the Word, was with God and was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created all things because He is God. Then you read in Genesis 1:1. What's Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Got more than one God? It's God. God Jehovah created all things, but Jesus Christ is said to be created all things. He says here in verse 3 that He created everything, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So they got a problem when they try to deny that. So Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. So this argument that they use saying because there's no definite article, it's not talking about Jehovah God, that's not a genuine argument. It doesn't hold up any solid foundation. So they're telling you partly the truth, but they're not applying it properly. So don't get confused by that. And I bring that up and kind of elaborated on that because that is something that is so easily deceived. They used to deceive. All right, now, notice...
Sorry, so they don't believe in the Trinity.
The Jehovah's Witnesses don't, no. Not in that sense, no. No, especially not the Holy Spirit. They say the Holy Spirit is just a force. It's just he's something out there that's kind of a spirit, that's a force that's out there. So they don't believe in that. So when we go back here, we look at this and we see here, he mentions down in verse number 4 of John, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. All right, so back in 1 John, John calls him the Word of life. Here in John, he says he's the Word, and in verse 4, he says he's the life. He talks in both. So he combined them in 1 John. He shared them separately here in the Gospel of John. And obviously it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back here in the Gospel of John again, look at verse number 14. Verse number 14 says, the Word, we've already established the Word was that person that was talked about that said that He was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no one that fits that description but Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. That means He took on a human body. So God, He says the Word was God, and now He says the Word became flesh. He became a human. He took on human flesh. So John argued that in the Gospel, but then back to 1 John again, he's defending that same truth here in 1 John. And so, this is at the foundation of what he's saying. Now, what did John know about Christ? What did he know about Christ? It's important for us to remember this. Now, first of all, let's back up and think about who was John. Who was John? All right, Jenny told us a moment ago that John was the apostle. And that's true. He was one of the apostles, but he was one of the first followers of Jesus Christ. In the early part of Jesus' ministry, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, we see here how that Jesus called Peter and James and John as his followers. Now, they weren't necessarily his 12 apostles at that point, but they were his early followers. John was with him right from the very beginning of his ministry. He was there from the beginning of his ministry. Now, it's important to see that because now if John wrote this first epistle in about 90 A.D., about 60 years had passed since he had been with Jesus on earth. About 60 years. It's quite a long time. And some people might say, well, you know, he's kind of an old man. He's a bit senile. He couldn't really remember. Now, John was saying, listen, I assure you, I remember Jesus well. I remember him well. And he starts out here, that which was from the beginning. From the beginning. Now, this little phrase, from the beginning. There's two different main views of what that refers to. And both of them could be, well, obviously they can't both be right at the same time. But either one of them could be accurate. And I'm not sure which one it is. And Bible teachers differ on it. Some say that it's talking about the beginning of creation. All right, so he says, that which was from the beginning of creation. Jesus Christ was always there. He's been there from the beginning. He was there when all things were created. He was the one who created all things. So he has always been there. He has always been there because he is the eternal God. So in the beginning, it could be referring to that. The other view is that he's talking about in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I kind of think that might be the more of what John had in mind here because of what John is using as his evidence. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon and our hands have handled over the line. So he talks about tangible things, things that he knew personally about Christ. And he could say, I was there from the beginning of his ministry. I know what he was like from the very beginning of his ministry. Now, he was not there from the very beginning of creation. John wasn't. All right. Now, he may be saying, I believe with all my heart that Jesus was the God that's always been there from the beginning of creation. So that could be a true understanding of it. But I think that in the context, in my own opinion, it seems to fit better that it's talking about the beginning of his ministry. It doesn't really matter either way. Both of them are true. Both of them are true, whichever view you think is more accurate there. But then he goes on and he tells us several things about Jesus. That which we have heard. Why did he emphasize this? Because the Gnostics, remember the Gnostics? They were saying, oh, Jesus wasn't really a man. You know, he was just some of them said he was just a phantom, a figment of your imagination. They thought they saw this man walking with them and eating with them and talking with them and all these things. They thought that, but, you know, they were just imagining it because they're all psyched up and excited about it and they were just imagining it. And John said, that's not true. He says, we have heard him. We have heard him. We have heard him speak in his human voice. John sat at Jesus' feet and heard him speak for more than 3 years. John heard him pray in the garden. John heard him preach in the synagogues. John heard him rebuke the hypocritical Pharisees. And you know, even Jesus' enemies admitted that they knew about him. They heard his words. And where we find in John chapter 7, verse number 46, it says, the enemies came back to the Pharisees and said, never a man spake as this man spake. So they heard him. They were saying, we heard him. It was not our imagination. We were not seeing a ghost. We were not talking to, you know, a vision. We heard him speak. So John uses that as evidence. He said, I know he is real. I know he was human in flesh because I was there with him. I heard him. Not only that, he says, that which we have seen with our eyes. John said, I saw him with my very eyes. It may have been 60 years ago, but I am not ignorant. I know what I saw. I saw Jesus Christ. I saw him in his human body. I saw him do the miracles that he did. I saw him walk on the water. I saw him as he raised the dead and the dead daughter that was dead. And he says, I saw him raise raised Lazarus from the dead. I was there that day when he called and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave alive. I saw Jesus do that. He said, I saw Jesus heal the lepers and the blind and the cripple and the deaf and the paralyzed. I was there. I saw that happen. I was there that day that the men broke up the roof and let the crippled man down that was paralyzed down into the midst of the group where Jesus was preaching. And I saw Jesus right there before my eyes say to that paralyzed man to take up your bed and walk. And he got up and walked out and carried his bed. I saw that. I know what I saw. He said, it wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a phantom. I saw it. I saw him calm the raging seas. I saw him cast out the demons. I saw him hang on the cross, crucified. And I saw him when after he rose from the dead. John said, I saw him with my eyes. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the book of Mark? Jesus told his disciples after he rose from the dead. He said, behold my hands and my feet. Touch me. Handle me. See that Spirit has not flesh and bones as I have. John said, I saw him. And then he goes on and he says, we looked upon him. Now the words saw and look are a little bit different. Saw means to just see casually with your eyes. To look upon means to examine carefully. John said, I was there with him for 3.5 years. I was there. I saw him when he get up in the morning. I saw him when he went to bed at night. I saw him as we walked along the dusty roads and as we climbed the mountains. And as he knelt there and prayed, I saw him there in the garden. I saw the blood, sweat like blood dripping down from his face. I saw him when he was eating at the meals. I saw him as he sang and as he slept. And I saw his character. I saw what he was like. I saw Jesus. I looked upon him. I gazed upon him. I observed his life. John says, I know it was Jesus. That which we have heard, that which we have seen, which we have looked upon. And he says also, that which we have handled. The word of life. We've handled him. John touched Jesus with his hands. It's very likely that many times John would be in the boat and he'd reach out and take Jesus by the hand and help him into his boat as they would go out under the Sea of Galilee and help him into the boat. There were times that Jesus would embrace his disciples in friendship, in love. There were times when John would, at the meal time, as they reclined in their meals, they didn't sit at chairs like we do, but they would lay down on their side, usually on their left-hand side as they would eat. And John would, they would line up around the table in kind of a domino type of effect around the table. And John would often be right next to Jesus and he would be able to lean back on Jesus' bosom or on his chest as they were eating if he wanted to. And he had a special question. Sometimes the disciples would say, ask Jesus. And John would kind of lean back and say, Jesus, you know, what about this? And he could lean back. He said, I was there with him. I leaned, I touched him. I saw it. I felt him. He was real. Jesus was not a phantom. He was not a ghost. He was not their imagination. Jesus was human. He was real. He was just as human as we are. And John defends this. And he says here, if we're going to have fellowship with God, one of the things that is essential is that we believe that Jesus came to earth as a human. Jesus came to earth as a human. Now, secondly, he goes on and he shows us the other side of Jesus. And he says we must believe that Jesus is truly God. Verse number 2, for the life was manifest. Let's just stop there for a moment. The word manifest means to make visible, to make known something that already exists. So he says, the life was made manifest. It was made visible. It was made so that we could see him. You know, why was that important? Because Jesus was God. And what do we read in John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24? Verse 23 of John says that Jesus Christ, verse 24, says that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. The Mormons have a real problem with that because the Mormons teach that God has a body, just like our body. And that God was once upon a time a man just like we were. And he worked real hard at being a good God or a good person and he worked his way up to the ladder and now he's on the top, now he's God now. That's what the Mormons teach about God. They say he's got a body. And I take them off and take them to this verse and say, well, right here it says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And they quickly change the subject because they don't know what to say. Because their God has a body. My God is a spirit. Now, in eternity past, Jesus was in spirit form, not in physical form. And it was necessary for people to be able to see him, for him to have a physical body. And so he was manifest. He was made visible. We call this, the big word, incarnation. The incarnation of Christ. The incarnation is when Jesus Christ, God, became human in human flesh. God took on human flesh and became a man. That is the incarnation of Jesus. And Jesus Christ became flesh. He became a man. That's what we read there in John 1:14. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he says that we beheld Him, we saw Him, because He now had a fleshly body. If, you know, we believe, and I believe all of us would agree, that God is in our presence right now. We can't see Him. You can't touch Him. Can't audibly hear Him. But He's here, because God is a spirit. And Jesus Christ was like that before His incarnation. And then at His incarnation, when He was born of Mary, He became the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. You know, there's a lot of things about God that are hard for us to comprehend. But that's what the Bible teaches, that He was God and man at the same time. And He took on human flesh. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall be bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. See, Isaiah knew that. That's where Matthew was quoting from Isaiah, that God would be with us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You can't get it much clearer than that. God was manifest in the flesh. Remember, the word manifest means made visible. God was made visible in the flesh and dwelt among us. All right? So he says there, He was made manifest in the flesh, justified of the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's obviously talking about Jesus. When He came to this earth, manifest in the flesh, lived among us, provided our salvation, and then went back to heaven. That's a great verse to use against the cults when they try to tell you that God, Jesus Christ, isn't really God. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, John saw and witnessed to the fact that Jesus was human. And John's testimony was very credible because he was an eyewitness. He was an eyewitness. You know, when there's a crime that takes place or something where they call a witness to testify. If it's an eyewitness and they say, I was there, I saw it with my own eyes, I heard it with my own ears, there is a lot of credibility in something where there's someone that was actually an eyewitness of something. And John says, listen, don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh. I saw Him, I heard Him, I observed Him, I touched Him, I was there, and He was God in the flesh. And then John goes on, and he talks in verse 2 here. He says, for the life was manifest. He mentions, calls Him the life. And we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now, he tells us some very important things. He calls Him the life. He calls Him the eternal life. And he says He was manifested to us, made known to us. So, Jesus Christ, He's calling Him now, life and eternal life. Now, we saw also back in the Gospel of John how he called Him life, the life. And the wording that is actually used here in verse number 2, in a very literal sense, it says that calls Jesus the life, the eternal. The life, the eternal. The emphasis is on the life, and eternal describes how long it's been around. All right, so He was the life, the eternal. And so, He was not just human. He's the eternal life that always has existed. And He said that He was with the Father. Now, the word with there is a word that literally means to be near to something. If you go with me to town, you're near me. You're by me. And He says Jesus was with the Father. He was near the Father. He was by His side. He was with the Father. and was manifest unto us. Jesus has always been near the Father because He's the eternal God. And during His ministry, Jesus claimed to be the life. Remember John chapter 14? Jesus is talking to His disciples, giving them a pep talk just before He goes to the cross. John 14 is one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible as Jesus is talking to His disciples. And one of the things He says in verse number 6, He says, Jesus says unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He said, I am the way. If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to go through Me. I am the truth. There's no other truth beside Me. And I am the life. There's no one that can give life but Me. Remember what Jesus said to Mary and Martha when they were at Lazarus' tomb? And they were crying and weeping and said, Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and life. What He was saying is, He wasn't saying, I can resurrect and give life. He was saying, I am the resurrection and life. I am life. See, Jesus is life. God is life. We can't kind of really wrap our minds around that. Without God, there is no life. He is the source of life. He is the foundation of life. He is all that life is all about. This morning, we're talking to Cora about a science project she was doing about cells and about the life in the cells. And that life in the cells that causes that cell to multiply and divide and become bigger and grow like that. How does that happen? Scientists know what's happening. They can see it happening, but they can't figure out why. No scientist can define life. Because life is God. God is life. God gives life. All life that we have now today, all that's living gets its life from God. Because God is life. And so John says, He is the life, the eternal one. The Gnostics that denied that Jesus was the life, that didn't believe that He was really God, that some of them said He was just a human, others said He was just kind of a figment of your imagination. He wasn't really there at all. You just thought you saw Him. But He's not live. He's not real. He's not life. He's certainly not God. They denied that. But you know, they're not the only ones, because we've got a lot of them today, and I've already mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is truly God in human flesh. The eternal God in human flesh. The Mormons deny that Jesus is the eternal God in human flesh. In fact, the Mormons claim that God was once a man that climbed the ladder to become God. And they claim that Jesus was the firstborn spirit child of their God. And His second son was Lucifer or Satan. What a way to believe. Jesus was God's first son, born of His spirit babies up in heaven. And the second one born was Satan, Lucifer. So Jesus and Satan are brothers, both created by God. They've got a different God than we do. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible was in the beginning. He's eternal. He always has been, always will be. Our God is eternal. Also, the Islams teach that Islam teaches that Jesus was just a good prophet, good man. You can go down through the list of cults, and again and again and again, they deny that Jesus was the eternal God in human flesh, manifested for us to see. And John is emphasizing that. He's saying this is very, very important. He said it's fundamental to our fellowship with God. It's fundamental to our salvation. It is absolutely important we understand that Jesus was human and Jesus was God. He was divine. All right, the word divine describes that which is godly or eternal. So He was human and He was divine, both at the same time. Jesus was God. Then the third doctrine here I want us to see that He emphasizes in verses 3 and 4 is that we must believe in the incarnation to be saved. Verse number 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So what's He saying? He said, that which I saw and have heard, I'm declaring to you. The word declare means to talk to you, preach to you, teaching you about it. I'm teaching you about Him, that which I have seen and heard. Now, He's emphasizing here, it is the message about Jesus Christ that is key, that is important, that is part of our salvation, that gives us eternal life. And He really kind of focuses on this more clearly in His gospel. For example, in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, two great verses, probably the key verses in the book of John, the gospel of John. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. All right, so he says, I've written this book, the book of John. He said, I've included a whole bunch of signs and wonders of what Jesus did, his miracles and all these things. But he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, what does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? It means the Christ is the Messiah. It is the divine presence of God come to this earth for our redemption. The Messiah. He says, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And he says, I've shown you all these proofs so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is not a God. He is not an angel. He's not a phantom. He is God. So he says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that came to this earth to save my soul, to give me eternal life, and putting my trust in him, I have eternal life. That's what salvation is all about. And John says that's why he wrote the book of the Gospel of John. And the emphasis here is what he's saying here. He says, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you. I'm telling this unto you, so that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He says, we have fellowship with God. And you can have fellowship with God too, if you have that same relationship with God that we have. A personal relationship with God. And in order to do that, you must believe that Jesus is God. You must believe that he came in the flesh and became a human. And you must believe that in his incarnation, the divine and human together, while he was on this earth, he provided salvation for us so we can have eternal life. And he said, if you believe that, that's the message I'm declaring of you. He said, if you believe that, you can have fellowship with God. You can have share closeness with God. You can be intimate with God in the sense of having sweet fellowship with him. So this is the basis for fellowship. Verse 4, he says, these things write unto you that your joy may be full. It gives us joy when we have a relationship with God. We have fellowship with God. We have that fellowship. Now we're going to see as the weeks go on, as he begins to unfold, even in the rest of the chapter, of how that fellowship is something we get when we get saved. We have the right to fellowship, or the basis for fellowship. You are allowed fellowship with God because of your relationship with him. But then he says, staying in fellowship with God is our responsibility to stay close to God. And if we don't stay close to God, we're going to lose our fellowship with God. We don't lose our salvation, we don't lose our relationship, but we do lose our fellowship with God. And so it's vital that we stay close to God in order to enjoy that fellowship. And we'll be seeing more about that as we work our way on. And so, again, let's read over these verses, sum it up, and think about what he said. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, which we have seen, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John says it's possible for you to have fellowship with God. When he says there that you may have fellowship, he's using a subjunctive mode, which means it's a possibility if you meet the conditions. You can have fellowship with God if you come to God for salvation. If you believe that Jesus was human, if you believe that Jesus was divine, if you believe that Jesus in his incarnation provided salvation by faith in him, you can have fellowship with God. And God will allow us into his presence. You know, you think about it, there's other places in the Bible where it talks about getting close to God and into his fellowship and into his presence. And the only way we can come close to God is by being right with God. We've got to be clean. We've got to be clean in our hearts. And the only way we can truly be clean from our sin nature, our sinfulness as humans, is salvation through Christ. And so that's what he's dealing with here. And as we look at the rest of the chapter, we're going to see how that the fellowship, we maintain fellowship with God by staying right with God. And then throughout the rest of the book, I believe that fellowship is the key to this book that he's talking about. And he describes evidences of our salvation that help us to have fellowship with God so that we can stay in fellowship with God. And it's talking about abiding. And really, our fellowship and abiding are very similar. Abiding in Christ and having fellowship with God, they go really hand in hand. They go hand in hand. We're going to see that as we work our way through. So, sound doctrine and faith in Christ are the basis for fellowship with God. Now, that's very important for us to understand that, because there's a lot of people today that teach that our basis for fellowship with other people is love. Or sometimes they might just say, well, you know, just because, you know, they call themselves Christians, so we're all just, you know, we're good friends. But God says here the basis for fellowship is sound doctrine, right belief about Jesus Christ, and faith in Christ is our basis for fellowship. In fact, he carries it to another step in 2 John 1:10, where he says, if any does not bring this doctrine, receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. So reject him. If they don't believe him, what doctrine is he talking about? It's the doctrine, I believe, of Jesus Christ, the truth about Jesus Christ. So it's very important that we understand and believe the right things about Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as you look in your own heart, you know, maybe some of you young people aren't positive you're saved yet. We need to make sure we know Jesus Christ. Without knowing Jesus Christ, you can't have fellowship with God. And that's at the very foundation of it. And those of us who know the Lord and we're positive of that, we need to make sure that we're walking with Him so we can continue to maintain that fellowship. And we're not maintaining our salvation. I'm not suggesting that. We're not working to keep our salvation. You know, there's some people that teach that you're saved by grace and then you got to work hard to keep it. I'm not suggesting that at all. Because if you can't get saved by work, you can't keep saved by work. But we do stay close to God through our fellowship, or through our walk with Him and our abiding in Christ.